as others go to children's church. I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll be reading verses 14 through 17 as we think about promises for blessing. It's a passage that we often do not read or spend much time with because it seems to deal with food offered to idols and other things, but it is also an early mention of the Lord's Supper or communion. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from the worship of idols. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a sharing in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a sharing in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body. For we all partake of the one bread. I promise... How often have you heard those words in your lifetime? I promise you that... In fact, how many times have you said those words to someone? How many times have we witnessed it or heard it when someone walks to the front of a church and says, I promise to follow God in Christ? How many times do we hear it on commercials? I promise. And we see those words on billboards or in ads. Maybe it doesn't say, I promise, but the idea is that we promise to give you such and such. But you know, many of us have become so jaded when we hear those words because oftentimes those promises turn out to be empty, that sometimes we say them without even really meaning them. Or when someone says them to us, or we read them somewhere, or we hear them in a commercial, we wonder if there really is any meaning behind them, or if they, once again, are just empty promises. Far too many people make what we call foxhole promises, either with no intention of following through, or they forget very soon. I'm reminded of the guy who was on an airplane. And as the plane was flying along, the jetliner, there was a problem with one of the engines. And the plane started losing altitude. And then there was a problem with another engine. And it kept running, but the plane continued to lose altitude. And the guy started praying. He said, you know, God, I know I hadn't been faithful. I know I hadn't been to church much. I know I've been keeping all my money for myself. But if you just get everything okay and straighten this plane out without crashing, I will give you 75% of everything I make. And I'll start going to church all the time. I'll give that money to the church starting this Sunday. Well, within about 30 seconds, the plane leveled out, the engines revved back up to their normal rate, and they went on along and completed the flight and landed. As he was walking across the tarmac, a priest ran up behind him and tapped him on the shoulder. And he said, you know, I was really impressed with your prayer and with your promise to God. I overheard it because I was in the seat behind you. And our small church is really in need of some money to help fix some things that are wrong. And as they walked, the guy said, oh, well, that's all well and good, but I made a better deal. The priest said, a better deal? He said, yeah. I told God if we got back down on the ground, I promised I'd never get in one of those things ever again. How often do we make those kinds of foxhole promises? If you just get me out of this now, I won't ever, without ever really meaning to follow through. Then there are those promises that seem too good to be true. Oftentimes they're scams. We hear about them on the news all the time. Hopefully you have not been a victim of one of those. But those promises that seem too good to be true. In fact, if you really think about it, the passage we read today and what it represents almost seems like one of those promises that's too good to be true. A promise of blessing, a promise of partaking of the life of Jesus in this world, almost seems too good to be true. And yet, it is not an empty promise. Out of all the other promises that are made by people and have been made throughout history, that promise for blessing is one that holds. Now, we usually read from 1 Corinthians 11 when we talk about communion. But in chapter 10, Paul writes of the Lord's Supper in connection with our freedom that is given by God. Yes, he does write about it in connection with the fact that some people utilize that freedom in the wrong way. The Corinthians have freedom to celebrate communion, but they also have had freedom to make other decisions, and some of them have gone to pagan rituals and festivals as well and participated in those festivals. The larger question that seems to be going on here is whether it's okay to eat meat that's been offered on a pagan idol and then taken next door to be sold. But oftentimes, as I said, what some of the Corinthians were doing was going back to the earlier religions from which they had come, and they were participating in the festival, not just buying the meat later. But Paul here says that those things are irreconcilable. Such actions shows a lack of respect for both Christ and for the church, the people who gather to share in life together and to share in that meal, that common meal with those common elements, the bread and the wine. In fact, Paul in this passage, overall passage, seems to argue that it constitutes an idolatry that anytime something else takes the rightful place of God and the rightful time. It also begs the question about the condition of a person's soul. When other things take the rightful place and time that belongs to God. In fact, a soul that might be lost in Christ's use of the term, lost because life becomes organized around the object of worship, and if something else gets to that point, then Christ is no longer the object of worship, except when it is convenient or one is in trouble. We are to concentrate, though, on the bond and the promise that God makes to us, Paul says. But not just that. Even those who make foxhole promises to God, they're making them because of what? They're counting on God's promise and the bond in that relationship, even when they're not ready to commit. But the bond and the promise are not just from God to us. The bond and the promise when we participate together in this meal and in this life is a bond and a promise that we make with Christ and subsequently with each other. Paul emphasizes this beginning in verse 16 as he speaks of the cup of blessing, which, by the way, was a technical term for the third cup used at the Passover. There were four cups of wine used in the Passover meal at different points in time to remind the people of God's promises in Exodus 6, 6 and 7. And quickly I will tell you what those promises are. Before God ever delivers the children of Israel, say therefore to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will free you from the burdens of the Egyptians and deliver you from slavery to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and mighty acts of judgment, and I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Each of those four cups of wine used in the Passover reminded the people of those promises of God to free them, to deliver them, to redeem them with mighty acts, and to take them to be His people. That redemption, Paul uses that third cup, the cup of blessing, to remind us that redemption has come with a mighty act and an outstretched arm. God said that to Moses, but God stretched out those arms on the cross in the sacrifice that Jesus makes, in a mighty action that brings redemption. These are promises of blessing from God and promises of blessing by God. Yet to partake in communion is not simply to be form or ritual or just a habit, as it can so easily become. Because we are participating together with each other and with Christ. It is fellowship and participation in something in which others participate. It is a remembrance of God's sacrifice for us, but it also calls us to remember our promise to live with Christ in this world and not just in the next. We are promising to live with Christ in this world, not just the next world. For God has come in Jesus the Christ to live with us in this world and to redeem us in this world. As we receive the bread and the wine, we also receive the living Christ into our hearts and into our lives through faith and that spiritual connection that we have with God in Christ. As we eat and drink, we share in the sacrifice itself. And that sacrifice becomes part of our lives and our living. It is the appreciation and the appropriation of the sacrificial blessing for us, and more importantly, for us to share. To eat and drink at an idolatrous table was also to appropriate that idol. And Paul says that's not to be, because Christ is the only one who has truly sacrificed, who has truly given all that He has and all that He is for you and for me, for all Christians. And because of that, we can eat and drink rejoicing. Rejoicing in our hearts and rejoicing in God's favor. We can rejoice because of the atoning that takes place in the sacrifice. As we vicariously participate with Jesus, we obtain the promises of blessing in our deliverance, not only by what has happened, but also what is yet to come in our lives with a living Lord. But you know, this just isn't for our individual benefit. Yes, Christ has died for us, and as we individually accept that and promise, there is an individual connection, an individual promise. But the participation in Christ's sacrificial meal makes us one with Him, and through Him we are to be in unity of faith and spirit, of allegiance and service, both to and with each other. These are parts of the promises of blessing. Promises made to us, but also promises that we make to God and that we make to others around us, our fellow Christians. Promises we make when we accept that blessing. We promise to have unity of faith and spirit. We promise to have allegiance and service to and with each other. We promise to be bound with Christ and bound with those who are in here sitting around you and who live and work with you. We are bound to each other in loyalty, in love, in service, in faith, and in spirit. We who are many are bound together in fellowship of loyalty and devotion because we have become one. Just as the loaf of bread, and he mentions the one loaf here, just as the loaf of bread is made up of many individual grains that come together and are bound together for nourishment and for life, so we are one body, reconciled to God through Christ, but reconciled with each other as well. Both the strong and the weak. There's a real question as to whether or not the church can truly observe the Lord's Supper, communion, Eucharist, whatever we call it, if there is not genuine love and unity within the body, both spiritual and functional love and unity. When the church observes the supper in its true meaning, we enter into an intimate fellowship with Christ, which sends us into an intimate fellowship with each other. And we proclaim Christ's death until He comes as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. But more than that, we proclaim His death and His life in the present as we live and share His grace with each other. Just as that loaf nourishes life, so we who make up the one body are to nourish life in Christ for each other. Our communion is not just with God individually. Our communion is with God and among us. In a few moments, we will come to the table to share once again the glorious news of God's fulfilled promises of blessing. Promises which promise us life, which promise us redemption, which promise us God's presence. But as we do, let us also remember that God is not the only one that has promised blessing. For when we accept Him, and when we come together, and especially when we partake as Christians of the elements in the Lord's Supper, we have promised to bless each other. To bless each other in our words, and to bless each other in our actions. Promises for blessing, not just from God to us, but from us to God and each other. May we pray. Heavenly Father, help us. Help us to find within our hearts, within our spirits, and within our lives, not only the promises of blessing that You have made to us, but help us to find once again those promises that we have made. Promises to share life with each other. Promises to share allegiance and fellowship, love and grace. And to always err on the side of grace and forgiveness. For in so doing, we do not err at all, but we live as You live for us. Open our hearts, open our spirits, open our minds, that we might receive and that we might be a blessing. It's in the name of Jesus, our Christ, that we pray. Amen. Our hymn of decision is hymn number 336. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. That blood came from his veins so that we might have blessing as God has promised, but also so that we might be a blessing to those around. Our altar is open for any decision that would be made, whether a decision to accept Christ as Lord and Savior, a decision to become part of this fellowship, or a renewal, a recommitment of those promises to be blessings that we have made to God. Hymn number 336, There is a Fountain.